स्वं राजस्तमा इति प्राकृतेर्नात्मनो गुणा न तेषां युगपाद् राजान् रास उलास एव वा सत्वं राजस्तमा इति प्राकृतेर्नात्मनो गुणा न तेषां युगपाद् राजान् रास उलास एव वा
Of goodness. Raja, the mode of passion. Tama, the mode of ignorance. Iti, thus. Prakrite, of material nature. Na, not. Manaha, of the spirit soul. Guna, qualities. Na, not. Tesham, of them. Yugapat, simultaneously. Rajan, O king. Rasa, diminution. Ulasa, prominence. Eva, certainly. Va, or. My dear King Parikshit, the material qualities, sattva-guna, rajva-guna, and tamaguna, all belong to the material world and do not even touch the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These three gunas cannot act by increasing or decreasing simultaneously. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The original position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is one of equality. There is no question of His being influenced by sattva-guna, rajva-guna, or tamo-guna. For these three qualities cannot touch the Supreme Lord. The Lord is therefore called the Supreme Ishwara. He is the Supreme Controller. He controls the material qualities, Daivihesha guna mayi mama maya. Maya dhyakshena prakriti suyate. Material nature, prakriti, works under his order. How then can he be under the qualities of prakriti? Krishna is never influenced by the material qualities. Therefore, there is no question of partiality in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Ajñānti Mirandasya Jnananjana Chalakaya Chakshuru Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurube Namaha Vanshakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindubhya Evacha Potitanam Bhavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. My dear King Parikshit, the material qualities, sattva-guna, rajo-guna, and tamo-guna, all belong to the material world and do not even touch the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These three gunas cannot act by increasing or decreasing simultaneously. In this beautiful chapter from the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaj Parikshit, in great astonishment, is inquiring from, Maharaj Yudhisthira, is inquiring from Sri Narada Muni about the most wonderful thing that he had seen. Shishupal was one of the greatest enemies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. From the very infancy of this person, he could do nothing but blasphemy and hate the Supreme Lord. Shishupal, it is said he was born with four arms. And his mother, who was the aunt of Lord Sri Krishna, she was told that when this child sees the person that will ultimately be the cause of his death, two of those arms will fall away. So Krishna, he was just a little tiny child, and Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj, they came to visit their relatives. And as soon as Shishupal saw Krishna, two of those arms fell. So it was known that Krishna would be the cause of his death. Therefore, the first words out of this little tiny baby's mouth were terrible blasphemies. And throughout his whole life, he was so fearful and envy of the Supreme Lord. But Krishna promised his aunt that as long as he did not blaspheme more than 100 times consecutively, he would tolerate it. But if he exceeds 100, he will have to die. So Shishupal, throughout his life, was very careful to to blaspheme Krishna up to 100 times, then he would just take a few seconds break, then he would continue on. The culmination of his envy is when Shishupal, he had completely given his heart to the beautiful daughter of King Bhishmaka, Rukmini Devi. He was so infatuated by her beauty and her charming qualities. But just moments before the marriage was to take place, by the humble prayers of Rukmini, Lord Sri Krishna came and stole her away, just like a lamb is stole by a lion from a den of jackals. Anyways, Shishupal was the worst enemy of Krishna. But because he hated Krishna so terribly, day and night, he couldn't stop thinking of him. So at the time of the Rajasuya Yajna, Maharaj Yudhisthira offered Krishna the highest honor a person can get in the whole world. Before the Rajasuya Yajna, the greatest of all yajnas, takes place, there is an event called the Agra Puja, in which the most exalted person in the world is worshipped. So Maharaj Yudhisthira chose Krishna to be the recipient of this Agra Puja. And when Shishupal saw this, he could not contain himself. He just began to shout so many blasphemies. And meanwhile, the great assembly of Kurus and Pandavas, upon hearing this, they were all ready to kill this rascal. But Krishna was telling them, "You be patient." He was so infuriated that he forgot to count. And when he exceeded 100 blasphemies, Krishna took his Sudarshan Chakra and he severed his head. Maharaj Yudhisthira noticed that at the time of the death of Shishupal, the spirit soul of this terrible demon came out of his body in the form of a brilliant light and entered into the body of Krishna, which means he was liberated. Yudhisthira Maharaj is inquiring from Sri Narada Muni, "How is this possible? Even the greatest souls, they always take a humble position before the great sadhus." Maharaj Yudhisthira, he was most highly learned. He was intimate friend of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He was a reservoir of all virtuous qualities, and he was so deeply spiritually advanced. But yet, out of his natural humility, and in order to show example to others, he was humbly inquiring from Narada Muni to understand the highest truths of life. Yad yad acharati sreshtas tad tad evetaro jana sayat pramanam kurute lokas tad anuvartate. What great men do, the common men will follow. Therefore, anyone who takes any leadership position has the most serious responsibility of leading those people depending on them to the highest path of transcendental knowledge. So Maharaj Yudhisthira, being a naturally humble devotee and a proper leader, he is inquiring very submissively from Sri Narada Muni, "How is it that this terrible demon achieved the destination that great, great yogis who performed tapasya for so many long, long years achieve?" And in response, Narada Muni is about to speak the beautiful story of Prahlad Maharaj and ultimately the appearance of Lord Narasimhadeva. Narada Muni is explaining that the Supreme Lord is equal to everyone. He is partial to none. Samoham sarvabhuteshu namedveshostina priya ye bhajanti tamam bhaktya mayi te teshu chapyaham. Krishna in Gita declares that I am not envious of anyone. I am equal to all. But those who are my devotees are dear to me, and I am most dear to them. Ye yathamam prapajyante thams tathayva bhajamyaham mama vart manu varatante manushya parata sarvasha. As you approach Krishna, he will reciprocate accordingly. But Krishna is equal to everyone. Everyone has the chance of either perfecting their lives or degrading their lives. Mamayavam so jiva loke jiva bhuta shanata. Every living being is part and parcel of Lord Sri Krishna. And therefore, every living being is qualitatively one with Krishna. But quantitatively, we are eternally subordinate to him. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo vidadadati kaman. So being qualitatively one with Krishna, there are two very prominent qualities that the Lord possesses. Abhigya and Swarat. Swarat means he is fully independent. He is the Lord and Master of all creation. Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacha. He is the Lord of this material existence. And he is the supreme controller of spiritual existence. Achintya Shakti. He can do anything, anytime. There is no check, there is no bar. Therefore, when we read the beautiful stories of the Lord's pastimes, and they seem so wonderful and impossible, what is impossible for the Lord to do? For that great personality, supreme personality, from whose glance the entire cosmic manifestation is being created, what is the difficulty for him to lift the Govardhan hill with the little finger of his left hand and hold it for 7 days, when he's only appearing but a 7-year-old child? What is the difficulty for Krishna to create 16,108 palaces in the small island of Dwarka? And according to Srimad Bhagavatam, we read that on that little island of Dwarka, there were literally billions of people living. According to Bhagavad Puran, there were more people living on Dwarka than are living in the whole world today. And everyone's so worried about population explosion. And because of their worries, they are inducing people to so many sinful activities like abortion and contraceptive. This is what politicians all over the world are explaining, that the biggest, most unsolvable problem on this planet is population explosion. But Srila Prabhupada said, this is all nonsense. The Lord could provide for any number of living entities if we just perform the proper yajna or sacrifice. The problem is not population explosion. The problem is a degraded population. Anad bhavanti bhutani parjanyana nasambhava jagyad bhavati parjanya jagya karma shamud bhavaha. Krishna says, if you perform yajna, then I will supply rains, and when there are rains, there will be food, and when there is food, everyone will be happy. So on Dwarka, because everyone was a devotee of Krishna, everyone loved Krishna, everyone served Krishna, he was the object of everyone's heart, love, and whatever anyone did was for the pleasure of Krishna. And because of this natural sacrifice of bhakti, even though billions of people were living on a small island, we don't read in the descriptions how there were traffic jams. There's only a few million people in Bombay, and it's terrible. There's so much pollution. Just to drive anywhere, crowded trains, crowded traffic.
But when we read about Dwarka, we just read about beautiful parks and wonderful lakes and peacocks and swans and beautiful palaces made out of jewels, and everyone was wearing wonderful silk. There was no inconvenience. How is this possible? By material calculation, it is impossible. But if you understand the inconceivable nature of Krishna, anything is possible. He can put the whole population on the head of a needle and have everyone live comfortably if he so desires. There is nothing that the Lord cannot do. Therefore, he is Swarat. He is completely free and independent to do as he likes. And therefore, the living entity also has minute independence. And as we approach Krishna, Krishna will reveal himself and reward us accordingly. But he never interferes with our independence. Although the Lord is supremely independent, by the nature of his transcendental person, he agrees to be dependent on the love of his devotee by his own free choice. When Krishna would approach Mother Yashoda, he would appear in such a way that if you do not feed me, I will die. And similarly, when the Lord appears in his beautiful incarnation of the Archamurti, or the worshipable deity, he is actually dependent on his devotees by his own sweet will. Srila Prabhupada was very much strict that the standard of deity worship be very conscientious for the pleasure of the Lord. In fact, at times he said that you cannot install Radha and Krishna deities unless there are at least 10 Brahmins who can dedicate themselves to serving the Lord. Because when you perform the installation, you are making a vow that, my Lord, we will take care of you. And Krishna is a person. And in order to reciprocate with our love, he becomes hungry at certain times of the day. And if our offering is even a few seconds late, we are keeping him waiting, and he is actually suffering from hunger. How is that possible? Chintamani prakara shadma sukalpa vriksha lakshavrite shushurabhir abhipalayantam lakshmi sahasra sata sambrama sevyamanam govindam adipurusham tamaham bhajami. Now Krishna, he is living eternally in the supreme planet of Goloka, where every grain of dust is Chintamani. It can fulfill everyone's desires. And he is surrounded by hundreds and thousands of Lakshmis, goddesses of fortune, each one putting her eternal concentration only on pleasing Krishna. So how is it that here in Bombay, at Radharas Bihari Mandir, or Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, that Krishna is hungry for our food? And if we are late, he suffers hunger. Guru Maharaj taught us in this way. In order to give us the opportunity to serve him and love him as a person, he willingly accepts the pain of hunger. He is not hungry for our food. He is hungry for our devotion, our bhakti. And whatever we offer, if we offer it with that consciousness of humility, with a desire to serve, Krishna tastes with great satisfaction. Whatever we offer, patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachitati. If it is offered with devotion, Krishna is satisfied. And the Supreme Lord cannot be satisfied by any other means. We could perform severe fasts, but what pleasure does that give to Krishna? We can give enormous amounts of wealth and charity, But Krishna is already the husband of the goddess of fortune, Lakshminath. What does he need our earthly wealth for? We could memorize all the great scriptures and recite them wonderfully. Vedaishta Saraveraham Eva Vedyo Vedanta Krit Veda Vedeva Chaham. Krishna knows all the scriptures. He doesn't have to hear us. He's the goal of all the scriptures. The only way of pleasing Krishna is by humility and devotion. And whatever we offer, if it is not with these qualities, it means nothing to Krishna. It gives no pleasure to Krishna. The Supreme Lord, He is so kind and so merciful that He gives every living being the opportunity to love Him or to leave Him. And those who love Him, who completely depend on Him, Krishna depends on the love of that devotee. Sadhunam hridayam mayam, sadhunam hridayam tvaham, maranyatena janati, naham tebhyo managapi. Duravas Muni was such a great yogi that by his mystic powers, from one hair on his head, he could create a fiery demon that was powerful enough to destroy the whole creation. And Ambarish was just a simple grihastha. When Durvas Muni went to kill him, Ambarish Maharaj, with folded hands, he didn't even attempt to defend himself. He was completely depending on Krishna. Mare Krishna Rake Ke, Rake Krishna Mare Ke. Krishna, if you want to kill me, then I'm ready to die. Just let me remember you. And if you want to protect me, who is this fiery demon to kill me? Because of his simple humility and total dependence on the Lord, he attracted the supreme power of Bhagavan to protect him. You see, if we are dependent on our own intelligence or our own physical strength, or our own material resources to defend us, Krishna will just allow us to defend ourselves. He will not interfere. But if we come to the realization that only Krishna can save me, that there is no one else and nothing else but Krishna, then Krishna will personally come with all of his glory and all of his power to protect us. Rupa Goswami explains this is one of the symptoms of surrender, to be exclusively depending on Krishna and nothing and no one else. But in this material world, Maya is so scrutinizingly thorough in how she keeps us entangled in the network of karma, that she's constantly presenting so many alternatives by which we can make our lives happy, prosperous, and successful. And just like when you, of course, I know none of you have done this, but I have heard, when you go fishing for fish, you have something that tastes very nice and is attractive on a hook, and you let it go in the water. And the fish sees something. Oh, this is very nice. This is very pleasing. So he eats it. A good fisherman will not pull the string. A good fisherman will just let the fish think that everything's all right. Just go on eating. And the fish will just chew it and start swallowing it. And it goes swallow, swallow, swallow. And even if the fish starts going away, let him go, let him go. Let him think he's getting away, no problem. Just let him keep swallowing it. And he's swimming away thinking, ah, I'm free, I'm free. But after it's so deep in his stomach, there's no way it can ever come out. Then the fisherman goes, and brings him in, and he's trapped. That's exactly the same way Maya entraps every conditioned soul. She presents before us some nice object of the senses, which will give us great pleasure. It may be gross, it may be subtle, it may be in the form of wealth, or it may be in the form of the opposite sex, or it may be in the form of prestige or power. And she actually, Maya, lets us enjoy it for a while. And she lets us really think that we're getting away with it until we're so completely attached to that thing that we can't give it up. Then she pulls us in. And then we realize we're trapped and we're suffering. But actually, this is the same way devotees make people Krishna conscious. The same process, just opposite direction. When a devotee preaches, if you ask too much from somebody immediately, you might get something, but then they go away. When Srila Prabhupada came to New York City in 1966, he just gave people prasad and gave them Krishna kirtan and gave them Krishna katha and told them, it's all right. These are the four regulative principles, no illicit sex, no intoxication. Actually, he didn't even tell them that for some time. But he said, it's all right, you just keep coming. You just keep coming and take these nice glob germans and chant with us and dance with us. And devotees were simply so pleased to be with Srila Prabhupada that after some time, their attachment and their love for him and their attachment and love for prasad and for the holy name of Krishna was so deeply set in their heart that they were willing to do anything for him. Then he said, all right, now you surrender everything. All right, we'll surrender everything. If he would have asked it, if he told at the beginning, you surrender everything, they would have ran away. So the same way that Maya catches the conditioned soul is how Krishna, through his devotees, rescues the conditioned soul. In one sense, the whole world is like foolish fish in the ocean of material existence. And we're trying to bring them out by getting them attached to Krishna. Attached to Krishna's name, attached to Krishna's form, his prasad, his devotees. So Maya, she so expertly arranges the entire material existence just for the purpose of keeping you in illusion. Everything, the whole universe is being arranged by Maya just to keep you away from Krishna. When the scientists, they look through their telescopes at the various planets and the universe, by material sense perception, it may appear like this planet is here and this planet is here and everything else. But actually, you have to understand that because these people, they want to exploit material nature, they don't want to surrender to Krishna, they will only see what the illusory energy wants them to see to keep them away from Krishna. That is why Srila Prabhupada was so emphatic that you cannot put any credibility in what anyone says if it is not supported by Shastra. Because what are they seeing? They're seeing only a phantasmagoria created by the illusory energy, which is all only meant for the purpose of keeping them away from Krishna. The truth is revealed in Shastra. Chakshusha Shastra. Therefore, it is said you must see through the eyes of Shastra. Because we have these four defects, imperfect senses, tendency to cheat, we commit mistakes, and we're invariably illusioned.
Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jena Tasmoy Sri Guru Venama.
Therefore, in order to come out of this darkness of ignorance, we must hear the transcendental vibration which is emanating from the mouth of the spiritual master.
Guru Mukha Padma Vakya Chitete Koriya Vakya.
And he only speaks what is in the Shastra. He only speaks what has been spoken by the previous acharyas. Therefore, we receive the truth. If we receive any knowledge from anyone else, we should know that materially it may be effective or efficient. But from the point of view of the goal of life, it can only disturb our minds. There is no truth except what is coming from Krishna through his disciplic succession. Everything else is all part of the plot of Maya to keep us in illusion. Everything else. Srila Prabhupada called the modern educational system spiritual slaughterhouses. Although technically they may be giving good instruction from a material point of view, everything they're saying is born of an illusion, of a misconception that we are this body and that we are meant to enjoy. Therefore, nothing they teach us can be true. All knowledge, all education on the material platform is all simply created by Maya to keep us away from Krishna on a subtle and gross level. Therefore, Krishna says, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadek santite jnanam jnaninastva darshana. If you want to know the truth, you must approach Guru. You must inquire submissively. Sanatan Goswami was a great scholar, but when he approached his guru, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he didn't say, I am a pundit with so many followers. He said, I know nothing. I am fool number one. Because if you don't know Krishna, you know nothing. This is the way we must approach. And Vaishnava devotees, this is really the only quality they'll take seriously. They're not concerned with whether you're a good singer or whether you're a good speaker or whether you're expert at performing this activity or that activity or whether you're wealthy or whether you have PhDs. A Vaishnav is only impressed by one quality: humility and devotion. Because those are the only qualities that attract Krishna. And those are the only qualities that can attract the truth to be understood in our hearts. And there's no other way. Kaviraj Goswami explains that the crest jewel of all verses in all the scriptures, which must be thread on the string of the holy name and worn always, is that simple verse that has been composed personally by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Trinarapi sunichena, tarorapi sahishnana, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. To be more humble than the blade of grass, to be more tolerant than a tree, to offer all respect to others, and to expect none in return. This is the most difficult thing to do in the whole creation. Is to offer all respect to others and expect none in return. But we must strive for it. We must associate with those devotees who will help us attain this supreme great treasure of realization of this most perfect sloka. Because only through this process is the truth revealed to us. Even as devotees, we can get caught up so much in material conceptions and illusions. Sri Sri Radharas Bihari Mandir is the most beautiful temple in all of Bombay, perhaps in all the world. It's personally directed by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada himself. Beautiful fine white marble, the most wonderful deities. Every facility is here. But the potency of the temple is according to the humility of the devotees who are here. Because Prabhupada's mercy reveals him, and Krishna's mercy reveals to the world through the devotees. People could come and see the deities and they'll get some wonderful benefit. But people's hearts change when they hear the truth and they see the truth through the Vaishnavas, through the devotees. The devotees reveal Krishna to the world. And it is that humility and menial service attitude that will empower the devotees to bear the truth and to deliver the truth. It is not the marble. It is not the chandeliers. It is not the wonderful guest facilities. These are all wonderful arrangements to draw people to come. But when they come, what is their hope? That they gain the association of devotees. And when they meet devotees, they could feel and hear the truth. When the devotees are truly imbibing these Vaishnava principles of surrender. Surrender means to be willing to do anything at any time with no expectation. This humble service attitude is what gives empowerment to a person and to a place. And Krishna, He is always anxious to bestow His most blessed gifts of bhakti to anyone who approaches Him in this way. But it is explained here by Narada Muni that Krishna is so kind, any way you approach Him, He will respond to you. Shishupal, he hated Krishna, but he was always remembering Krishna. Somehow or other, to get people to always remember Krishna is the goal and purpose of our life. Srila Prabhupada explained that just like fire, any way you touch fire, you get burnt. Similarly, any way you remember Krishna, you will benefit. Because he was always thinking of Krishna 24 hours a day, he was purified of all his envy. And because he was chanting Krishna's name at the time of death, even though it was not favorable at all, still it acted. And he was liberated from all his sins. This is the power of remembrance of Krishna. Tasmad sankirtanam Vishnur jagan mangala manghasam mahato apikoravya vijayakatagramanvritam. That even the most inauspicious condition of life, when we remember the name of Krishna, it becomes most auspicious. And this is so wonderfully exhibited in the life of Shishupal. But the great Vaishnavas, they explain that this mukti, or liberation, that people are so much striving for, birth after birth after birth, performing so many yajnas and tapasyas. A devotee doesn't care for moksha, because he knows that moksha is available for the demons who hate Krishna, who are envious of Krishna, if they somehow or other remember him in hatred. Therefore, devotees, they understand, If remembering Krishna, like Shishupal, cleanses one of all sins, what to speak of with all sincerity, humility, and devotion if we always chant his holy names?
Thank you.
So, this is the cardinal principle, the essence of all scriptural injunctions, is to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. And we find here the power of remembering Krishna. And we must have this faith. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam chajatyante kalevaram tam tam evaiti konteya sadata bhava bhavati. If we just remember Krishna at the time of death, antakale cha mam eva, then we attain Krishna. But you cannot remember Krishna at the time of death unless you cultivate remembrance of him throughout your life. Because you see, at the time of death, it's not that you can just remember whatever you like. Some people with a cheating mentality think, evil. Is this a hint I'm supposed to end class soon? What time class ends? That we think, okay, I'm a devotee, I have read Srila Prabhupada's books to some extent, I've heard the philosophy, I know the secret. Somehow or other, I just have to remember Krishna at the time of death, and I'll be free. So let me enjoy during my life. But you cannot, because at the time of death, you have no power to choose what you want to remember. At the time of death, there is such a crisis. You cannot breathe. Your body is becoming burning hot and freezing cold, one after another. The thought that is most prominent in your heart throughout your life will simply reveal itself to you by the grace of Krishna at the time of death. You have no power. Therefore, if Krishna is the prominent person in our life and we are remembering him constantly during our life, then naturally he will appear within our hearts at the time of death. Therefore, from this very moment now, we must take very seriously becoming Krishna conscious, to be conscious of Krishna. And it is so difficult. Yato yato nishchalati manaschanchalamashtatam. Krishna says that the mind is so flickering and unsteady. But somehow or other, if we just please Krishna, if we just strive to please him by pleasing his devotees, by serving the order of Gurudev, Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupashate tesham nityavayuktanam yogakshemava. He helps us. He overcomes personally our shortcomings. That is why it is impossible to be Krishna conscious unless we sincerely seek the blessings of the Vaishnavas. And with their blessings, we please Krishna. And with that grace of Krishna upon us, if we try as hard as we can to be pure and to remember him and to serve, then Krishna will help us. Our life will be perfect. There is no question. Naishamatis tavarurukramangrim sprisatyanartha pagamo yadartha. Mahiya sampadara jobhishekam niskinchananam navrinita yavat. Prahlad Maharaj explains that no one has ever become a true devotee of Krishna, nor will ever anyone become a real devotee of Krishna unless that person bathes himself with the dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas. It is the only way. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Dasa Dasa Anudasa. By becoming the servant of the servant of the servant of the Vaishnavas, Krishna becomes pleased with us. And then when we strive and when we struggle to remember Krishna, Krishna will help us. By his blessings, by his grace, he will be there at the time of death to appear in his holy name.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna! Krishna!
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came with this simple formula by which anyone in this age of Kali Yuga can go back home, back to Godhead, in this very life. But we must very sincerely and strictly strive to follow these principles. Humility and devotion in a mood of service to the Vaishnavas. Deeply trying to understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness according to our capacity, and always trying to remember Krishna by sincerely chanting his holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And as it is explained in these verses today, that the three modes of material nature are so impossible to overcome, irresistible. You see how when people come under sattva guna, they become so proud of their charitable activities and the fame and distinction that they gain from it, that I'm helping so many people. I am healing the sick. I am feeding the poor. I am clothing the naked. I am educating the illiterate. In this way, this is sattva guna. It is the mode of goodness. But people begin to enjoy the happiness derived from thinking that I am the doer. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karamani sarvasha. Ahankara vimudhatma karataham iti manyate. Their sattva guna only increases their ahankar, their false ego. And therefore, they are blocked from any spiritual progress. And in the mode of passion, people are just anxious for more money, more distinction, more property, more control over others' lives, better food, better sex life. And people in the mode of ignorance, they are irresistibly entangled by the bondage of sleeping and intoxication, and drinking the blood of slaughtered creatures. This way, the three modes of material nature are like ropes that keep everyone bound up to the illusion of material existence. And these ropes are tied so tight around every one of us through the mind that it's impossible to escape. Just like a fly when it gets caught in the web of a spider. The more the fly tries to get out, the more it becomes wrapped up and endlessly entangled. The only way for that fly to get out of the web is to cry out for someone who's free to take it out. And here it is being explained that Krishna, Tribir Gunamayar Bhavayar, he is above the three modes of material nature. He is the controller of the three modes of material nature. So there is only one hope, and there is only one process of getting out of the miseries and bondages of this world. Daivihesha gunamai mama maya duratyaya mam evam ye prapajante ayamate taramtite. We must surrender to Krishna. These three modes of material nature are so difficult. Only the master of the modes of nature, Krishna, can free us. So we must have complete confidence and conviction that it is only through surrendering to Krishna, it is only through devotion to Krishna, it is only by remembering Krishna that we have any real hope or purpose in our life. And therefore, we must make it the first priority and center everything else in our life around Krishna consciousness. To come to the temple, to serve the devotees, to humbly offer our lives in whatever way we can serve, to study Guru Maharaj's books, and to chant the holy names. That is all that is required. In this age of Kali Yuga, it has been made so simple. Let us just accept His divine grace, chant Hare Krishna, and be happy. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Niraguna is the quality of the soul, which means the soul has no material qualities. Guna, in this sense, refers to the three modes of material nature. The spirit soul is transcendental. Bhumirapo nalo vayu kamano budrevacha ahankara vimutatma karataham iti manyate. Krishna explains what this material existence is consisted of. By the various combinations of the three modes of material nature, we have various manifestations of these eight material elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether, and the subtle elements, mind, intelligence, and the false ego. These are all existing within the three modes of material nature. And there are 8,400,000 species of life according to the interactions of these three modes of material natures and the karma that we create under their control. But Krishna goes on to explain aparayamitashvanyam prakritim virime bhavam jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam dharayate jagat. That besides these material elements, there is the eternal soul, which is of the spiritual nature, which is nirguna, which has nothing to do with the material qualities. But the soul has spiritual qualities, because the soul is part of Krishna. Krishna is Bhagavan, Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchit Ananda Vigraha, Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. Krishna's form, His personality is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. And as His parts and parcels, we also have infinitesimal forms which have the same qualities as Krishna. We are eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Through the process of jnana and yoga, we try to remove ourselves from the three modes of material nature, knowing that that is the only way we could relieve ourselves from the suffering. Dukalayam ashashvatam. This material world is a miserable place because everything's temporary. Only through the process of bhakti, or devotional service, do we revive our original, essential spiritual qualities. It is beyond liberation, beyond mukti, where we can enter in
to the eternal loving pastimes of the Lord, where everything in the spiritual world, nothing is impersonal. Everything is nirguna in the sense that there is no material qualities, which means there is no birth, old age, disease, and death. There is no suffering. In the spiritual world, everything is arranged by Krishna for eternal ras, eternal pleasure, eternal loving reciprocation. And this divine and sublime state of transcendental consciousness has been made available to everyone in this age of Kali Yuga by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through sincerely chanting the holy names of Krishna. Therefore, Bhagavad explains that the great saints and sages, they worship this age of Kali Yuga. Although it is an ocean of faults, Kalera dosani de raja nasti heka mahan guna kirtanet avikrishnasya mukta sangha parambraja. Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. Why did the great sage worship? They are so compassionate and loving, paradukaduki. Because in the age of Kali Yuga, the Lord appears in His most munificent and merciful of all incarnations. Namo Mahavaranyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanyana Namane Gaurate. To give what no other avatar has given. He's come to slay the mentality of the demons with the weapon of the holy name and give everyone who simply accepts this process the opportunity to be His eternal loving servants in this spiritual world. Any other questions? Why the bondage was created? More important is why we remain in this bondage. Srila Prabhupada explained, just like in a government, there is a prison house. The government does not want anyone to go to the prison house. But the government knows that people will become criminals and you have to keep them somewhere. For two purposes. One is the prison house. Originally, its intention was to rectify these people's criminal mentality. And two, to keep the criminals from disturbing the nice people. Government does not want criminals, but they know there will be. So they create prison house. So this material existence is Durga. It is a prison house. It is conducted by Maya. Why? Because the Lord gives everyone free will. Without free will, there can be no bhakti. Bhakti is the intentional, deliberate giving of one's own consciousness for the pleasure of God. And unless we have that free choice, there is no pleasure in loving exchange. So for those who misuse their independence and continue to misuse their independence, this material existence is provided. And ultimately, through the kicks of Maya, every living being has wonderful opportunity to realize that I cannot be happy without Krishna. So in that sense, Maya is ultimately our friend. Immediately she appears as our enemy. But ultimately, she will tempt us, she will induce us, she will bewilder us, she will illusion us, and then she will make us suffer. She will kick us again and again and again, birth after birth after birth. Until you sober up and you realize that there is no happiness, there is no hope anywhere without Krishna. So let me cry out his holy name.
And that's why Kali Yuga is such a wonderful time to take birth. Because in Kali Yuga, Maya kicks so hard. She makes it so obvious what a miserable, suffering condition life is without Krishna, that people really, seriously have the chance, not just to chant the holy names, but to cry out Krishna's holy name. In Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, if you chant the holy name of Krishna intensely with a sense of true urgency, you perfect your life. The holy name of Krishna is always the vehicle to bring us back to Krishna. But in these ages, everything's so nice that you have to deliberately go to the mountains and perform intense tapasya through meditation to really fix your mind on Krishna. Chanting the holy names in Satya Yuga, people will just go, Hare Krishna. Because everything's so pleasant, there's no suffering, there's no miseries. But Kali Yuga is wonderful because here Maya reveals her face so obviously. What a miserable, terrible situation material existence is. We see pollution, we see suffering, we see death, we see earthquakes, volcanoes, terrorism, wars, drought, floods, fires, everything around us. Plus, our own mind is always in anxiety, hankering and lamenting. So Kali Yuga is the most wonderful time to raise our arms.
And
you sounded like you were in Satya Yuga. You have to cry out the holy names with great intensity.
Shri Gauranga Mahaprabhu ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Sri Hari Nam Sankirtan Ki.